from outside the church. We finished up talking about persecution had set in. We used Stephen as an example, and we were talking a lot about that. The problems that had arose from without the church was the persecution by the Jews, Romans as well. Eventually, we were looking at that. We were in the process of making a comparison to the opposition or the problems that we face today, as opposed to those that the early church, we have recorded for us from the early church. We're blessed with religious freedom in this country so far. We mentioned that. But I think we'd all agree that we begin to see more and more resistance to truth, whether it be from the outside or whatever, in our country, where truth is not tolerated anymore in some respects. This persecution that many face over that is brought about by individuals or groups, as well as government officials in some of our countries. There's still a lot of countries that Christianity is illegal. I mean, it's just flat illegal, and you will be punished and dealt with accordingly. We're thankful to God that America is not that way. We need to do all we can to keep it that way, but we have the advantage of having freedom here. Nothing to stop us from coming together every opportunity that we want to. The ability to state our beliefs. Pray that continues to go on. That should be part of our prayers, all of us, for our government and our leaders. Our leaders are so drunk with power in some instances to where they just cater to to please as many people as they can, because politics is that, in a sense. But it's coming at the expense of Christianity, and it's coming at the expense of truth. And we need to pray that they make decisions and lead our countries in a way that we can return in that direction toward God and toward His truth. We ended up, if you'll remember, when we were talking about one of our biggest challenges to deal with is a great indifference to truth that seems to be prevalent in society today. There's just when I think of indifference, I think of no concern, just unconcerned is another word for indifference. Truth and the importance of it, the details of it, is just not important to many people these days, especially in the world. Sad thing about it, it's beginning to happen in the church, and we see that carrying on and happening in congregations all over the country, where we see them pulling away in pursuit of gathering numbers, winning numbers. Like you see, their trust in God is wavering, is the way I see it. They see that the truth and the gospel is not attracting people like the social things are attracting people, so they want to relax the truth. They want to use social and material things to try to attract people. And that's something that's completely foreign to the Bible. You never saw Christ doing it. You never saw the apostles. I mean, I always think about when they crossed the water at Capernaum and the crowds followed Christ because He had fed them the day before. He didn't feed them to get them there. He fed them because they were already there and had been there all that time. And He saw a need and He did it. But then He turned around the next day and rebuked them for coming after food. After these physical things that the world exploits in order just to get numbers in the building. Matthew 22:14 mentions that few are chosen. Christ has always taught that the way is straight. Broad is the way for the ungodly, but the way to truth is narrow. It's straight, it's narrow, and few are going to find it. That's in 7 and verse 14, Matthew. What they want, and it seems like in the religious world today, is this watered-down gospel. I don't listen to a lot. Maybe you all do. I don't listen to a lot of preaching out of the denominations. I just, every now and then you'll go across something and you'll hear it. But I mean, as far as just sitting down and listening, I don't do that. But when you do hear it, you never hear scripture being quoted. You never hear points being made from God's word. You hear a feel good. Let's be happy about ourselves. God wants us prosper. He wants us happy. He wants us joyful. And they just talk about a good feeling. And there's no wonder why people today choose or look at religion as what benefits them and what they like and what they're looking for and what makes them feel good. You know, they've missed the boat all along. You know, we're not here to make people feel, we're here to worship God. And God has given us His instructions on what He wants us to do. And if you can't get enjoyment and pleasure out of pleasing a God that's given us all that He's given us, you need to check yourself. Because we should be glad and feel good about serving God and doing what He asks us to do, not what we're wanting and what we're looking for. They want this watered-down gospel that makes everybody happy. 1 Timothy 4. Looking through some examples. 4:1-5. Already you see Paul here when he's talking to Timothy. He's 4:1-5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marriage and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. The time's coming when they're going to seek something different. They're going to be given over to these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, easily misled, mainly because they're looking for something else. Man doesn't like to be restrained. He doesn't like to be in submittance many times, especially in the world. And they look for freedom of choice. And that's one way to get out. It's the same, and we're going to talk about it here in a minute again, it's the same attitude. If you don't like something, you just redefine it or restructure it to fit yourself. You don't give it up. They don't want to give up God. They don't want to give up God, but they don't want to serve God the way God says. We'll just recreate a way to do that. And in their minds, they're still serving God under their own pretext, and God is very clear about that. That is not accepted. 2 Timothy 4. That was 1 Timothy 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. That's something that I had never thought about before until I was looking at these scriptures. 1 Timothy 4, 1-5 is pretty much making the same point as 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. But 2 Timothy 4, 1-5 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. He's warning of the same type things that he wrote in the first letter. I've got Isaiah 38-11 written down there where the same point is made before in Isaiah. There's going to come a time when they're not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to turn their ears away from God. They don't want to give up God. They don't want to give up God's name, but they want to serve Him in their own manner instead of in what he asks for, the manner he asks for. We got to warn against these things today. Our preaching is not to satisfy itching ears of the disbeliever, but to be true to the mission God gave us to preach the word, regardless of what hearer's response may be. We need to remind ourselves, all of us, when we teach, when we preach, whatever that we do, we've got to remind ourselves that the mission's not to further our ideas, our thoughts, our motives, but the message that God needs to send to the world, the gospel. And we need to be staunch about that. This message needs to be preached, heard, and responded to in order for men to be saved. And I had Romans 1:16, because that's what converts man. The gospel is what's going to convert him. It's not my thoughts, not anybody else's thoughts. You see a lot of the watered-down preaching that we've talked about that comes from the world outside the church. You see that, and it's just to give freedom to the people. Let them come to God on their own terms. And that's simply not what God said. The gospel is what will attract. Go ahead, Bernice.
I just finished studying 2 Timothy, and I just covered all of this.
Did you?
And it tells you exactly what preachers are to preach. They're to convince, exhort, and rebuke.
Yeah.
That's to be done from the pulpit.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we're losing a lot of that, I think, in a lot of areas. And when you do, you see weakness that comes in from that. God says that the church will be made up of those who hear that gospel and respond to it. I don't know why the world feels that food and social things can convert people to God, because they're looking for social things and not looking for God. Go ahead, Bill.
Even these churches that promote all that stuff, their numbers are dwindling down more too. It's just the world in whole is losing interest in religion.
Okay.
So to me, it never was, all through the Bible, it never was about numbers with God,
right,
all the way from Noah to Lot on through the Bible,
right,
meeting in houses in the New Testament.
Yeah.
So just do what's right.
Yeah.
Maybe this will be the new and upcoming thing, you know?
Right, you're right.
Get back to the truth.
Few are going to find the way. You see, he always chose, you're not the greatest nation when it came to Israel. I mean, numbers, like you said, have never been the thing for him. It's always been his will and what he wants done. Ready?
People have lost sight of what the church really is.
Yeah.
Us, as a group here, we are a group of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We are a part of the body of Christ, and we come out to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't come here for any other reason.
Right.
If we do, we're not coming for the right reason.
Right.
It's all about Christians coming together and doing certain things, especially on the first day of the week.
Right.
So, people have lost the whole idea of who's to come together and why.
Yeah. We used to have new people that would come through the office, and a lot of times you would ask them, they'd be from a denominational background, and you mention, coming to church, and they'd be like, I've looked around. You're like, won't you come here, and hear the truth? And be like, I've got kids, and I'm looking for something with some more social aspect. And they don't care to say that to you, because they have absolutely no clue that that's not what we're here to do. They've been taught, and they think, church is something for me. What's it got to offer me? And that's just complete upside down. See ya.
I don't know if any of you watch YouTube much. We do this. That's the only thing we get. It's going on now is what they call this money gospel. You have people like Mike Murdoch, Joel Osteen, Jesse Duplantis, and Kenneth Copeland, which right now Kenneth Copeland's worth $1 billion, they announced. But they have, like, I know Joel Osteen has 5,000 plus, and they say that God wants everybody to be rich. They preach the rich gospel. If you give to us, God will give back to you. The trouble is, God never did give back to them.
Mm-hmm.
And all of them, I don't know if any more are billionaires, I know Kenneth is. But they preach none of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You got this foreigner, I don't know what his name was, that waved his hand, he was just falling down being healed. I thought, how stupid can people get?
Yeah.
They never question nothing. Mm-hmm. None of them has a Bible in their hand. Mm-hmm. But what they're looking for is just money. Mm-hmm. Well, if I give you $1,000, God's going to give it back. God never give it back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how people are so deceived. They're there for one reason, and that is the physical aspect of money.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of them that are that way. Mm-hmm. And like I said, they're not ashamed to throw it out there, because people are—they don't know any better. There
is. Jesse Plass said that Christ had called him to heaven twice to already talk to him. Nobody questions that.
Yeah.
They're thinking of money.
Yeah. Something that's going to benefit them. Yeah. Something, you know, they're going to get out of it. Well, I had a note here. We need to take note of what we see in the world like that, because we see those around us that are beginning to relax their stances. They're beginning to migrate toward that same thinking as the denominational world is, to get people, to get them in the doors. We can't seek unity with the world, and that's exactly what they're doing. We can sit here and probably talk for the next 2 hours on unity with the world. You know, we can go to James and we can show that friends with the world is enmity with God, and how the world is the enemy of God. And we can sit here and preach and teach for days on that fact. But that's exactly what's happening in a lot of the world that's around us. We're seeking, instead of sanctifying ourselves or setting ourselves apart from the world, we're trying to blend in with the world, which is completely upside down of what God said that we would be, we should be. We should see ourselves as the church, different, sanctified, set apart. 1 Timothy 4:5 that we read a little while, I know it's in context of the things that God made and what they ate, some of their practices, but it ended up by saying everything is sanctified by the Word of God. And that's true in a lot more aspects than just our diet, what we eat. We're to be sanctified. Sanctified simply means set apart, something that's different. And yet we see the great effort that's made, even in the church now, to try to blend in with the world, unify with the world, look like the world. It's completely wrong. I have a note here. By the Word of God. By the Word of God means a submittance to, or to adhere to. It's exactly opposite of what we see ourselves doing. Concluding thoughts on this. These things that come from without, outside, that attack the church. I had some questions to ask ourselves. Does the threat of violence or intimidation cause you to waver in your faith and the trust in God's message to save the lost? These things we need to be thinking about. The reason that these are good questions to ask ourselves. We made the point when we started our class, we can hear the footsteps coming of the world. We can know that we're going to be sought out eventually. They're attacking Christianity. They're attacking all these things, and eventually they're going to get smart enough. There's going to actually be people who go into God's Word and figure out what truth is, and they're going to understand that there's one church, and that's who's going to be sought out, and that's us. So we need, if we're not getting ourselves prepared, if we're not building our faith, if we're not strengthening ourselves right now, we're going to be caught flat-footed with our eyes closed, and we're going to get it. Are we determined not only to believe God's message, but encourage and support the preaching of the truth everywhere? Do we have the zeal, enthusiasm, excitement, and dedication about the spreading of the gospel of Christ? Do we truly trust in God in the midst of opposition to preaching God's truth? We should. May our trust in God cause us to boldly proclaim the words of life to a lost world about us, in spite of the opposition that may come. Do we trust in God's way? Yes.
That's the reason there's a need for us to study God's Word every day. I find myself, it's hard to, and I don't watch the news, but I'm on Facebook and sometimes I'll pull up something that pops up and I'll listen to what maybe Mike Huckabee or somebody like that has to say. But if you listen to much of that, You can't stay focused.
Yeah.
You need to be in the Bible.
Exactly.
So that's why I have to study my Bible every day so I can have that in my mind all through the day as I'm doing my work.
Right.
So that's the most important thing we can do is to feed ourselves every day with God's Word and hear Him speak.
Not only is that,
He's dealt with this ever since time began.
Exactly. Not only are we strengthening ourselves and preparing ourselves, but we can help our brothers and sisters we commit. Because we're going to have to flip that coin when we move on into the next section when adversity or sin comes from within the church. Because if we're not strong in the church, we're going to be a problem for the church. You know, so we need to keep those thoughts in mind. We strengthen ourselves for our own salvation, but we also to help our brothers and sisters and make the church stronger as well.
Mark, would you consider an applicable scripture to that point as well as in Galatians 6:1-2, where it speaks about, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, you would your spirit to restore such one as spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ?
I think it is, because we used that when we talked before in our other class, and when we were in Galatians, about how we can't help one another if we can't help ourselves. And yes, we need to build ourselves, build our strength, because you're exactly right. It's like in Galatians 6 there. We need to be able to help a brother or sister that's overtaken in a fall. If we can't, you know, we're no benefit to ourselves, we're no benefit to anybody. And also, you know, if we fall to sin, we'll talk about in a minute, we may be that leaven that's going to hurt many around us. So we've got to keep our own lives clean. Let's just go ahead and talk about sin from within the church. Trusting God when there is sin in the church. I saw different comments that's made about it. Discouragement comes from different sources and for different reasons. Persecution can easily deter a person from becoming a Christian or remaining as a Christian. Sin in one's life not dealt with, because we all know we have sin in our lives, right? Romans 3:23. Sin in one's life not dealt with, though, we're talking about sin that goes on, it's not dealt with, can eventually cause a person, and that's not a good comment to make, will cause a person to drift away from Christ. But when sin is shown in the church, it can cause or discourage to turn from the truth of the gospel to others. So we see now that sin, or when we don't strengthen ourselves, when we let sin come into our lives, not only do we hurt ourselves, but we run the risk of corrupting around us and hurting those that are around us. But the real underlying problem in all these is obviously a lack of trust in God or a weak faith. A comment that I read about was about, you know, the church, the misconception that the world has about a church. You know, they don't realize it's so elementary to us to talk about the church being the members. We know that. But that's a foreign thing to a lot of people in the world. Church is made up of humans, and with humans come, what'd be a good word for it? Humanness. The problems that human has come with it. We know from Romans 3:23 that all sin. We know that that's, if anybody says they're without sin, they're a liar. We know these things come with us. So we know the problem exists. So when we look at the church, we need to be aware and be constantly monitoring ourselves because we know it's here. It's one thing to have sin and take care of it. It's another thing to have sin to refuse to take care of it. What do we do about sin in the church when it's, you know, in that state, unwilling to take care of itself? How do we handle such? Do we turn from obeying God ourselves because someone else has done so? We see that a lot. We see sin that comes into a congregation sometimes, and it will pull others away. We need to trust in God and stay faithful to Him, even if we have those among us that disappoint us or that have a problem. They've got to take care of their problem, and we can't let it affect us. We have to be strong enough to do that. Sardis comes to mind when you read the letters to the churches there. I know I've mentioned this before, but I think about Sardis because it mentions about their problems, but they had those within themselves that had not defiled their garments. So there was a faithful, a strong, a group there that was within that little congregation that had not defiled itself or fell wrong. It existed among problems, but stayed faithful. Sometimes we can see how others have dealt with a problem, and that helps us to look at that and see how that happens. That's the great thing we've got about having our examples that God's given us, and He's given us a lot of them, to go back and look how it was handled or dealt with. Let's do an Old Testament example of that, where sin was within the church, how it was handled. We'll do an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. I mean, because like Bernice mentioned earlier, this is not a new problem. This has been here from the beginning of time. So we have Old Testament example, New Testament example of these things that happened. Joshua 1:7. Here's instructions that God gave Joshua. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That was something that encouragement instruction that God gave Joshua as he took the reins and control of the Israelites, and they were getting ready to take their promised land over as he had told them to. I like verse 5 brings in a point there in the same chapter. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. If they do not turn from the left or the right, if they do all the God's according to them, God has told them, has told Joshua, I'm on your side and no man shall stand before you. So, we see a time when Israel's there getting ready to conquer the land of Canaan at God's direction. We know the steep history behind this, where they were posed and ready to take that land before, and their faith faltered. They feared, and God sent them into the wilderness for 40 years to recycle their whole generation. The whole generation's lost, except for Joshua and Caleb. And we see this reboot, this ready move that they're going to make. We talked about Achan there. I might have grabbed it wrong. We talked about Achan last week and how he sinned. And those 36 men ended up dying because of that. You know, I went back and when I looked at this, and I wondered just how much collateral damage there was to that sin that was from within them. And that was 36 men We talked about that last week a little bit. But we got to this New Testament example. Let's move on to it. I think we'd all agree the early church had got off to a wonderful start. What does it mention there in Acts right away? 3,000 were saved that day. You know, that's a good way to start off in Acts 2:41. I think Acts 2:47 is where it mentions that they were added to daily. So the early church had got off to a wonderful start. Thousands were obeying the gospel. But as with most groups, there was always those who polluted themselves or hurt themselves. And it goes to Acts 5 when we begin to look at the problems that were creeping up already in the early church, that being Ananias and Sapphira. The first example of sin, of corruption that had popped up in the early church. A very crucial time, a very damaging time to have that happen, you think, with it being young. Other Christians were freely selling their property for money, just as Ananias and Sapphira was. And I went back and I looked there in chapter 4, and you know, Barnabas is mentioned there. He sold his stuff and freely gave it. Turned it over. And here Ananias and Sapphira had followed that example, but they lied, didn't they? We all know the story about that, how they lied about the money that they had gotten for their property. Acts 5, 1 through 10 records that. Instead of the, you would think, the reason I wanted to bring this up and a point to look at, and we'll finish it up next week. You would think that something like that happening at the infancy of the church, two people that were stricken dead by God, would have hurt the early church. But when you look at that and what had to be done, look at verse 14 of Acts 5. You see the opposite effect. They did fear and respect God. Now, I'll agree that was boosted. But we see that they grew. They grew from that. And what I take from that is the fact that most people would ask, why would God so severely punish them? What I would take from it is look at how it helped them. Because God knew sin within the church is going to hurt a whole lot more than correction is going to hurt. So he corrected the problem. This severe, what many people would think was a severe reaction to that sin on God's part, was the best thing for them. They grew, caused them to grow. And you can take from that, or I take from that, that sin within the church is more damaging and taking care of what you have to do to take care of the church. We'll pick up there next week. I'll give you some time to put some thoughts together on it, and we'll start there.